Okay, we're going to launch into week 7 of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We can see the landing strip. It's up ahead. There's only one more week to go. It's felt a bit like a marathon, but we are running for the finish line and going to finish well. So that's what we're going for. We're going to read this morning. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel this morning. We're reading Luke chapter 10. And this morning we're thinking about growing into an emotionally mature adult. Yes, let's read Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 25, and it says this: On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That, for many of us, the story of the Good Samaritan is a really familiar story. I'm going to think about it in the context this morning of growing into an emotionally mature adult. To stick with me, it is coming together and it will land. We've been thinking over the last weeks about emotionally healthy spirituality. And I suppose what we've been thinking about over the last weeks, and actually almost the whole emotionally healthy spirituality material, can be summed up in that verse that the man quotes to Jesus, that the teacher quotes to Jesus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at emotionally healthy spirituality. And on the screen, you can see the diagram that we started with. And we started with this idea that where emotional health and where contemplative spirituality, when you get the intersection between those two, then we're able to love God well, to love others well, and to love ourselves well. And that's really where we've been over the last few weeks. We've been thinking about this idea of contemplative spirituality. What is it to simply sit with God? What is it to connect with God in a really deep way? And as we connect with God in that deep way, how does that then enable us to connect with ourselves? Or the other way around, as we begin to connect with ourselves in a really deep way, how does that facilitate our connection with God? And what we're going to think about this morning is the loving others well and what that looks like. Because really, growing into an emotionally mature adult, that's what it means. It means that we're able to love ourselves well, we're able to love God well, but we're also able to love other people well. Very often, it's much easier to practice the presence of God than it is to practice the presence of other people. I don't know if you find that. Somehow it's easier to hang out with God and go deep with God in comparison to how easy it is to hang out with other people and to go deep with other people. But you see, that really is what Jesus is saying to this man. He's saying to him, in actual fact, you need to learn how not just to love God well, but you need to learn how to love other people well as well. And what does that look like? Loving other people, Pete Scazzaro in the material that we've been following talks about the I-thou relationship. So that we view other people as a thou and not as an it. and we'll see the difference as we go along. We're going to think about the I-thou relationship, just first of all, in terms of the Samaritan. So this Samaritan that was walking along the road sees the man lying on the road, but what he sees is an individual. That's who he sees. He doesn't see this man who just happens to be part of a group of people that he doesn't get on with particularly well. He sees the man as an individual. He sees the individual needs of the man, and he sees what's going on for the man at that point. He saw him as he was, and not through the filter of his assumptions. So the Samaritan, if you know the history at the time, Samaritans and Jews didn't like one another. And so when they saw the man on the road, he was one of the group of people that he would actually, in his culture, have avoided. There was a great deal of animosity between them, and Samaritans and Jews just wouldn't have hung out together. But when he comes across him, he sees the man for who he is, and not just through the filter of those assumptions that he has. Do you know, sometimes it's difficult for us, and sometimes we don't always see people as a thou. Sometimes we see people just as an it, and sometimes we do that because in order to be able to deal with them or to deal with their stuff or to get them to do what we want them to do, we can't really engage too closely with them. We can't allow ourselves to be too near to them. We can't allow that connection to happen too much, because actually then stuff gets in the way of us being able to do what it is we need to do with people. And in actual fact, I think that's what Jesus is trying to blow out of the water here. He's trying to blow out of the water the fact that we have to somehow stay a step removed from people just in case we get too involved in their lives. I want to give you some of the examples from the book, actually, that Pete Scazzaro uses, and I've thrown in a couple too that had come to me, but I want to give you some examples of ways that perhaps we don't treat people as a thou, we treat them as an it, so we simply treat them as some nameless, faceless number so that we can actually do something or whatever, where we don't really connect with them as a thou, we connect with them as an it. So for example, I walk in and I dump work on my secretary or the other people in my office without even saying hello. If we're managing offices or if we're in management or in leadership somewhere, sometimes we do just go and drop stuff on people because actually we've got focused on something, we know something needs done, and actually you happen to be sitting there and so it's dumped. And in actual fact, that is simply treating the person not as the person. We haven't seen the person, we've just seen the thing that they can do for us. I move people around on an organisational chart at a staff meeting as if they were objects. So it's like, well, that needs done, so that person will do it there, or that person will do it there. And we almost depersonalise the person. So we don't actually see the needs and the wants and the stuff that the person's got. We see a job that needs to be done. I talk about people in authority as if they were subhuman. Do you know, one of the things months ago when Ian and I were working together and were teaching together on a Sunday morning, we had this conversation and we shared it when we were talking on the Sunday morning, that sometimes it's much easier for us to see the thou in the person who is suffering, or the person who we would deem as lower than us or not quite as far on as us, or the people who are struggling, or the people who are this. Sometimes it's much harder to see the humanness in somebody who's in authority, or somebody who has power, or somebody who has wealth, or something, and we just group them all together. I want to throw a controversial one out to you, and I'm not going to say anything about it, and I'm not making a political statement, but I talk about people in authority as if they were subhuman. Think of the American elections at the moment and what's happening there. I'm not making any political statement, just throwing it out. I treat my partner, kids, and friends as if they're not in charge of their own lives. I expect them to be the picture that I have of them. So where we expect our friends to do what we expect a friend to do, or we expect our wife or our partner or our husband or whoever to be at home doing the whatever, or to be out doing the whatever, because that's the picture that we have that they should be doing. I'm threatened when someone disagrees with my views, and so therefore they become an it, they don't become a thou. I listen to my neighbour's problems, help them out, visit them, hoping that they'll come with me to the church outreach. They don't, and so I move on to somebody else. I wonder how many times we've gone and we've worked with people and we've sat with people and we've visited people because we've had an agenda about where they're going to be or what they're going to do. And when they don't do that, then somehow we don't spend time there and then we go and we move somewhere else. I wonder if that's seeing somebody as an it and not a thou. I wonder who you've seen as an it. I wonder who you find it easy to see as an it. Perhaps you find it easy to see people, or you're tempted to see people as an it when they have a different sexual orientation to you. Perhaps you group them all together because it's easier to see them as an it group rather than as the individual who's there with the needs or the wants or the hurts or the background or the whatever that they have. I wonder if you see church leaders as an it. So you're the leadership, but actually that's just the clump of the it, because it makes it easier then to dump or to throw or to push whatever you have in that direction. I wonder if you see children as an it, so the children of today. I wonder if you see them as an it. I wonder if you see those with mental health issues as an it, because actually to see them as a thou and as an individual, actually you might need to get close and that might be quite painful and it might make you and me quite vulnerable. I wonder if you see terrorists as an it. I wonder if you see IS as an it. And the folks who are there. I wonder if you see, just being really challenged in terms of seeing each of those guys as somebody's boy. You know, I wonder if you see terrorists as an it. I wonder if you see the very rich or the very poor as an it. I wonder if you see somebody unable to do what you can as an it. Because sometimes when we've conquered whatever it is that we've been struggling to conquer and we move on from that, then the people who are still struggling with all of that, sometimes we actually see them just as that big group of people who haven't quite managed to do what we've managed to do. I want to show you a video. This is a really powerful video. It's actually a video. The verse that's going to come up at the end is not quite the verse that we've been thinking about this morning, but the sentiment is exactly the same. So if Anna can manage, it does need sound through it as well. Yeah? That would be fab. Oh, okie doke.
He's trying to trap me, you see. I'm not falling for it.
Has he ever trapped you?
You are ruthless.
Thank you. Hey, do you play? I can teach you.
Don't say get in trouble.
Come here.
always way out.
He had a great teacher.
Sometimes the most difficult group of people to see as a thou and not as an it are the people who have hurt us, are the people who we don't get on with, are the people who rub us up the wrong way, or are even the people who have gone out of their way to make sure that whatever it was we were trying to do didn't happen. Sometimes they are the most difficult people to love. But you see, the Samaritan, when he saw the Jew, that was the same kind of idea for him. This guy was not somebody he would have hung out with. In fact, they were enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. How does it look? What does it look like to see your enemy as a thou and not as an it? What does that look like? One of the other parts of the sentence that Jesus says, or that Jesus demonstrates to this man, is that not only is he to love his neighbour, but actually there's a bit on the end of that. He's to love his neighbour like he loves himself. And I want to suggest to you that if you don't know how to love yourself, I'm not sure how you can then love your neighbour. I want to say to you that sometimes I'm really glad that I don't love people at times the way I love myself. Because there's times when I don't love myself very much. There's times when I'm really hard on myself, and I would not want to be like that with other people. There's times when I put too much on myself, and I take too much on, and I don't stop, and I would not want to do that with other people. And the question becomes, how can I love other people well if I don't love myself well? And I think one of the things that we see in the story of the Good Samaritan that we don't often preach on, we don't often pick up on, is the fact that the Samaritan also loved himself. That's how he could love his neighbour well. He knew his limits, he knew what he could and he couldn't do, so he didn't take the man and look after him and try and do it all by himself. He didn't do that. He knew that everything there wasn't his to do. He could let others help as well. He didn't see the man as a potential tick in the box for him. He didn't see him as a potential, right, I've done a good thing today. He actually went out of his way and he did what it was he would do because he knew how to love his neighbour well in the way that he loved himself. One of the things that is difficult for us is how we translate that in terms of relationships with one another. And I was going to go on and do a whole kind of big bit about looking at assumptions and expectations. And assumptions and expectations are something that sometimes we don't love one another particularly well because we expect things and we assume things about other people without ever actually checking them out. Anna, this is not, you're never going to be able to follow that because I'm going to try and mash four of them into the one, okay? So sometimes we have assumptions and expectations about other people and we never actually share them with them. And so we get really cross when they don't meet our expectations and assumptions, but we've never told them what we expected in the first place. Because they don't know, that's the problem. They don't know. We expect that they're going to know and then we get really cross and we get really upset when they don't measure up. Relationships only exist between two people who are willing to connect across their differences. And sometimes we are very different. There is a slide, if you buzz on, Anna, it should be the next one, I think. It's the one with the circles on it. That's it. So we only connect, when we connect with each other, when two people connect with each other, the two worlds come together. So my world and your world connects across this bit in the middle, which can actually become sacred space. So we're not the same. We're not exactly the same. We have different thoughts. We have different feelings. We've got different views and opinions and things. We've got different baggage. We've got different baggage with one another. But when we choose to come towards one another, my world and your world can connect across this beautiful sacred space in the middle. And somehow we can find a richness in between the two worlds. The difficulty for us is that often when my world with my stuff connects with your world and your stuff, what we get in the middle is not sacred space. What we get in the middle is the perfect storm. Because my stuff irritates your stuff and your stuff irritates my stuff, and we just get a big storm that happens in the middle. That poses an opportunity for us. It's not something that we want to shy away from. Because actually there's something beautiful in how we deal with conflict between us. And I want to just, this is kind of the end, coming in to kind of land on this bit. You know, sometimes we paper over cracks to save confronting people. So we don't say it like it is. So, and we know, I know it in my world here, and you know it in your world here, and there's something brewing in the middle here. But we turn the other way, because if we just ignore it long enough, it might just go away. We think that we can protect against more broken relationships because we just hope the issue will go away. So we're frightened to break another relationship or to cause distance in this relationship. And so therefore, we don't say anything about it just in case it breaks another bit of the relationship, or it breaks the relationship. We also underestimate just how unskilled we are at relationships, because we're often not very good at doing relationships. And that comes from, if you track all the way back, if you've been following through the emotionally healthy stuff, tracks back to how we learned to do things as children. It tracks back to how we were treated. It goes on to our some of the emotionally healthy leadership stuff on shadow mission, and what we're actually, our shadow mission is just a degree or two off what we're really meant to be doing. Looks very attractive, and sometimes we can get caught up in that and not doing the thing that God has really called us to do. But we are often very unskilled at how to do relationships. And please hear me, we are, this is not you are, we are very unskilled sometimes at how to do relationships. Jesus disturbed false peace. He did it all the time. He disturbed false peace. He wasn't afraid to say when there was an issue. He even says to Peter, his pal, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't afraid to nail it. He wasn't afraid to be there right in the midst of it saying, "This is how it is." I'm not advocating that we say, "Get behind me, Satan," to each other. But, you know, Jesus disturbed false peace. We need to learn how to do that too, so that we can have richer and deeper relationships. I want to tell you about something over the last week or so. One of the things that Alan and I have been talking about, one of the things I find very difficult is confrontation. I find it really difficult to actually say, "I don't like that," or "when you did da 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 da," and all the rest of it. And we've been talking about this for ages. And so I had said to Alan a few weeks ago, I know I need to do this. I know when I'm not happy, in particular in terms of what we've been doing, I know when I'm not happy, I actually need to say to you, I'm not happy, I don't like this, I'm struggling with this, or this is not right," or whatever language I'm going to use. And that was okay. We talked about that in the context. We were having a very pleasant cup of coffee together, and it was all good. And we talked about it in that context. And be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you say you need to do. Because within a week's time, actually, it wasn't even 2 weeks' time, within a week's time, I was in the midst of, "Oh man, what am I going to do with this? I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to have to say this." And I suppose I was going to say mercifully. It wasn't, well, I suppose maybe it was mercifully. Mercifully, it was in the form of an email, and it wasn't in a face-to-face conversation, although I'm thinking a face-to-face conversation would actually have been better. It was in the context of an email, and I knew I needed to answer the email, and I knew I needed to say, "Actually, I don't agree with this," but it was so, so hard to say. Everything in me was dying a death at having to be confrontational, at having to say whatever. And then after the emails and we chatted by email and whatnot, and then we did have a conversation about it. And I was saying to Alan, you know, I said, "Yeah, it's just, this absolutely kills me, having to do this." But, you know, Jesus was prepared to disturb false peace. If I hadn't said what I needed to say, and we weren't having a fight or anything else, and we didn't fall out or anything else, but if I hadn't said what I needed to say and hadn't called it, then it would actually have been something that would have lain just under the surface, and eventually it would have got poked enough that I'd have blown a gasket. And I don't know whether that is something that's familiar for you as well. We want to be able to develop emotionally healthy skills. And I'm going to plug this now. So after Christmas time, and the stuff is going to come out within the next week, so the emotionally healthy spirituality stuff still fresh in your mind. After Christmas time, we are going to run in the new year the emotionally healthy relationships course. Emotionally healthy relationships is another 8-week course. I think it's 8 weeks, maybe it's only six. It's another short course that allows us to look at some of the tools for actually developing healthy relationships. It's a very, very practical course, and it allows us to drill down into some of the stuff. So how do you do this? What is the language? Can you teach language? Can you teach ways of being able to have these difficult conversations so that we can grow up and we can actually become emotionally mature adults, that we can have adult-to-adult conversations and not child-to-child or parent-to-child conversations, so we can actually have adult-to-adult conversations, even about the tough stuff that we find difficult to talk about. I want to leave you with just one quote, and this is from Dostoevsky. Not that I have read Dostoevsky, it comes from Scazzero's book. And this is the quote. It says, "For active love is a harsh and fearful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in dreams thirsts for immediate action, quickly performed and with everyone watching. Indeed, it will go as far as the giving of one's life, provided it does not take long but is soon over, as on stage and everyone is looking on and praising. Whereas active love is labour and perseverance, and for some people, perhaps a whole science." This is not a quick fix. One of the things that we've said from the very beginning with the emotionally healthy spirituality stuff is this is not a quick fix. It's not a here's two or three sermons and we'll pop out the other end emotionally mature. There's mess in the middle of it. I want to tell you that it's okay to make a mess, because we want to learn some of the tools that helps us to clean the mess up, but also that helps us the next time not to make such a big mess. It's a journey for all of us, and I want to invite you to stay on the journey. This is not the quick fix, it is the long haul. But what does it look like when we actually get this? Well, what it looks like is that we have a radically different community. We have a community where folks are attracted to it because it is radically different to what's out there, to what's out in the world. That's why it's worth sticking with, and it's why it's worth sticking with for the long haul. That's why it's worth us as leaders digging in to do the stuff and have the difficult conversations and behave differently and act differently with other people and with one another. It's important because actually what we're doing is we're beginning to change a whole culture. Okay, let me. Oh, okay. Sorry, I wasn't waiting for applause. I thought Alan was coming up. Let me pray for us, and then there'll be tea and coffee. There'll be tea and coffee. I'll kill the microphone. There'll be tea and coffee at the back. So, Father, we thank you that you have a new and a better way for us to go. Father, we thank you that Jesus didn't shy away from difficult stuff, that he didn't shy away from relationships, that he didn't shy away from debt. And he didn't shy away from vulnerability. Father, we ask that as we continue to track with you in this stuff, as we continue to dig with you, God, will you transform us? Will you transform us individually, and will you transform us corporately? And Father, as we go from this place now, I pray that you would go with us, that the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with us and would remain with us both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.